I have a couple things I want to share before I actually get into my message for tonight. I have a testimony to share with you. By the way, some of you at the wedding last week, some of you dress up really nice. Can I say that? Some of you really dress up really nice, you know? But I have to tell you a story about last Saturday night. Barbara and I left around 9:30 or so, and it was dark, you know. If you left later, it was dark. And you drive through the village of Holly, and speed limit changed from 50 to 30, and I broke, and just as I turn onto the main drag, the police lights whip around and pull me over. And I said, oh. She said, what'd you do? I said, I don't know. You know, get out my driver's license and waiting for the policeman to come in. And it took a long time figuring he's checking my plate to see if I'm a drug dealer or something. I don't know. But. So he comes over and says, you know, you're doing 40 and a 30. I said, no, I didn't realize. This is where you're coming from. Told him where I was coming from, what I was doing. I said, well, I think this time I'll just let you go. And but, you know, be mindful of the speed. I said, sure. One of the things that my wife and I do all the time is whenever we go out to lunch or whenever I have somebody on the phone, oftentimes I'll say, how can I pray for you? So I said to the police officer, I said, how can I pray for you? And he said, well, he said, I've had a pretty miserable day. Everyone's been mad at me all day today. He said, so this would actually be something really nice. And I found out that the gentleman lives a mile and a half from where we live in Irondequoit. Works all the way out in Holly. So prayed with the guy, and the guy got blessed, and I got blessed. I didn't get a ticket, and didn't go over the speed limit all the way home, and sure, I blessed his day, too, you know? So that was really good. Thank you, Jesus, you know? I also just want to just make a brief little thing here. I won't get into the details of how this all happened, but since the election, I've actually, and I hadn't planned on doing this, but God's moved on my heart. And I've started the blog called Moving Forward. And I have someone right now working on a page in Facebook. It's not there, so you can't find it. And hopefully, maybe by the end of the next week, it'll be all there. And I'm hoping if we do this right, if you don't have a Facebook page, you'll be able to access it by email. And it's not political at all. It's all scriptural stuff that God's having me just kind of release. So I'm really kind of excited about that. So, and if right now, if you want to read what I've written, you can go to my homepage on Facebook and look for Moving Forward. Before I actually get into Joshua chapter 6, I do want to say something. I've had a couple of conversations with people, and it's kind of funny because this is my last message on crossing over tonight. I felt like I should finish tonight. You know, we need to end the year, and I'm not sure what date we'll be coming back, but, you know, I feel like I need to finish tonight. And so the question really is, I'm getting an echo. Is it me? No, okay. What does crossing over really mean? How does that apply to my life? And it's really funny. I was thinking about this afternoon, and maybe a better title for some of you would be Moving Forward with God. You see, 40 years in the wilderness, Israel didn't move anywhere. Well, they did, but I mean, they really didn't move anywhere. And so finally, when they crossed the Jordan River, they kind of actually moved forward with God. And if that helps you to understand what this whole crossing over thing is about, it's really good. It's really about how to deal with times of transition and what are the pitfalls when you go forward? And perhaps even leaving stagnation. So it's like entering into your inheritance, entering into your destiny. And you may not even be in a time of transition. You may not even be in a time of sensing a new season of your life. And maybe what I've shared with you doesn't really fit where you're at right now. But the principles that I'm teaching, and I actually have a handout for you tonight that we're going to go over with all the principles that we've got, will one day will actually minister to you because you will be going to a time of transition. And you may not use all the principles, but there are things that are there that will be helpful to you. They really are, these are principles primarily through the book of Joshua. And you can rely on them or perhaps even help somebody else go through what they're doing through. So I hope this helps to kind of clear up if some of you have any question of what is this crossing over thing all about. That's really the essence of what I've been trying to teach today. So we're going to finish tonight and we're going to start at Joshua chapter 6 and we're going to finish at Joshua chapter 24 in about 2 minutes. No, not 2 minutes. But we are going to move through the whole book, the rest of the book, and we are going to talk about it. I wanted to start, and I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, and I know we'll have some scriptures up on the wall today, but I grabbed the New Living, and I did that because I want to read the footnote for Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, which is where we're going to start tonight, and it reads this: "The city of Jericho, built thousands of years before Joshua was born, was one of the oldest cities in the world. In some places, it had a fortified wall of up to 25 feet high and 20 feet thick. Soldiers standing guard on top of the walls could see for miles. Jericho was a symbol of military power and strength. The Canaanites considered it invincible. Israel would attack the city first, and its destruction would put the fear of Israel into the heart of every person in Canaan. The Canaanites saw Israel's God as a god, as a nature god, because he parted the Jordan, and as a war god because he defeated Shion and Og. But the Canaanites did not consider him a fortress god, one who could prevail against a walled city. The defeat of Jericho showed not only that God, Israel's God, was superior to the Canaanite gods, but also he was invincible." I thought that was an interesting footnote to start. Okay, so we're going to start with Joshua in Jericho. And as we just read, the walls were so thick that you could literally take two chariots and run them side by side around the wall. That's how thick this really, really was. Which I can't even begin to think of how that looked like. But as you get into this, there are principles of warfare. Let's take a look at verse 1. And verse 1 is a very interesting verse here. And what it says is, "Now Jericho was shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none went in. And and Jehovah said unto Joshua, see, I have given you into the hand of Jericho and the king and thereof and all the mighty men of valor." In my translation, it also says that they were shut up because they were afraid of the Israelites. Okay, so the first principle of warfare is obedience causes the fear of the Lord in your enemies. Principle number one, obedience causes fear of the Lord in your enemies. Which obviously means if you're not really obedient, then the enemy is really not too afraid of you. Let's take a look at verse 2. Verse 2 is the second principle. "And Jehovah said unto Joshua, see, I have given into your hand Jericho and the king and thereof and the mighty men of valor." Now, it depends on the translation. And if I could be a little loose with the translation, it says, "I've given you, here it is, it's all yours." Now, why don't you think about that for a minute? Here is a walled city, 25 feet high, 20 feet wide, and God said, "It's yours. It's yours." You can only do this if you have eyes in the spirit, because you look at that in the flesh saying, "No way, Jose, this isn't happening. It's just not there," you know? You need to see how God sees. There stands a fortified city with these high walls, and God says, "I've given you the city." Every one of you has been there. There have been obstacles standing in your way of moving forward, and it's formidable and overwhelming. Or maybe you're going through that right now. Be encouraged, God's going to deliver you. You don't have to do it all yourself. But there stands Jericho, and God says, "It's yours." I marvel at that. Let's go on to verse 3. "It's yours." Okay? Now, we don't really have to... Wrong scripture, but that's okay. If this is the instructions that God gives them, okay? And one of the things, and we don't have to read them all, because it's you know what God told them to do to go around Jericho. But here's the thing I was thinking about. You have to have a listening ear when you're going to war to hear what the Lord tells you to do. Now, seriously, I mean, let's be real here. These instructions make absolutely no sense. Okay? March around the city, blow the trumpets, keep silent, and the walls will fall down. Really? You will never find a general anywhere saying that's what you got to do. It just doesn't happen. But God. And that's why the third principle here is when you're going to move with God, when you're going to transition, you need to have a listening ear to hear what God's going to tell you and how to move. Because it may very well, like this particular passage, be contrary to anything you've ever thought of before. It doesn't make any sense. March around the city, be silent, and the walls will fall down. Well, it works because God's in it. Before we leave Jericho, I need to say, and that's all I'm really going to touch about in this chapter. There are two other things we need to know. Number one, our warfare is not against flesh and blood. I have to be perfectly honest with you. Since the election, that has really been in front of me. Because there are sometimes I want to get mad at people. But I really can't. Because it's really not flesh and blood. There's a spiritual war in the heavens. And I got to understand that. You know, and you can pick other situations. The other thing about this is our weapons are not carnal, but spiritual. You don't walk around a city carnally. You do it because God says it. So the other two principles here with this particular city are, number one, you're not fighting flesh and blood, and number two, the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, not carnal. Whatever your Jericho is, whatever it is, you know, those are the principles that you need to be able to go forward and conquer. Let's go on to chapter 7. Okay? This is where Achan sins. And they lose in the battle at Ai. Okay, and again, I'm not going to read a whole lot of scripture out of here, but I just want to just touch about a little bit about this. The word Achan means trouble. That should be a clue right there. I think so. Okay. But there's a principle here. And I want you to hear me very carefully. There's a principle here. Never underestimate the amount of damage one person can do outside the will of God. Amen. 36 people died in Israel because of that battle. Never underestimate the damage one person can do outside the will of God. In 2 Samuel 24, when David took a census, 70,000 people died. Our actions can affect a lot of other people. I want you to take a look in chapter 7 at verse 11, if you put it up there. Oh, there, Rich. Oh, chapter 7, verse 11. It reads, where are we here? Okay. Israel has sinned and broken covenant. They have stolen some things that I commanded and must be set apart from me. And they have not only stolen them, but they have lied about it and hidden these things among the belongings. Okay? Now, you could read that, and that's true. But I want you to understand something. There's a principle here that you might really look and miss. Read the first three words. Israel has sinned. All Israel has sinned. No, one person sinned. But God said, Israel has sinned. Why? While they are individuals, he sees them as one people. God saw Israel as one. Yes, we're individuals, but as a community. And so their sin was identified with all of Israel because this was a team effort. This taking the land was a team effort. And God said, Israel has sinned. And you can't win until you get rid of it. Get everything taken care of. Achan's big mistake in all of this was he thought he could get away with it. Now, I know none of you have ever thought you could get away with something without God. So it's, I know this doesn't apply to you, but Achan thought that's really what he could do. And if you look at verse 13, okay, it says here, you will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. That's my translation. That's the New Living. That's the second part of the verse. You can't win. You will not win until this is taken care of. God's not joking about this. Take a look. I want to go back for a minute at Numbers chapter. You don't have to turn there because it should come up. Numbers 32, 23. Got that? Numbers 22. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against Jehovah, and be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. Achan's sin found him out. It says in Proverbs, God, every word of God proves true. Your sin will find you out. Let's go back to chapter 7. I still want to talk about Achan for a minute. Let me get back there. There we go. When things are hidden intentionally, you open the door to darkness. Let me say that again. When things are hidden, you open the door to darkness. That's just a principle that we know, but we share that. Understand that. Achan, now let's go down to verse 20 here. Achan said, yeah, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. Among the plunder I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 silver coins and a bar of gold weighing in more than a pound. I wanted them, so I took them. They are hidden in the ground beneath my tent with the silver buried deeper than the rest. Okay? Achan had three steps in his sin. Number one, he saw it. Number two, he lusted after it. And number three, he took a second look and took it. We're going to talk about this later, but sin is gradual. One, two, three. Done. Let's go on to chapter 8. Chapter 8 is where they win. They go back and they fight against Ai and they win. But I really want to go to the last part of the chapter, starting in verse 30. In verse 30 it reads this. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord on Mount Ebal. He followed the commands of the Lord. He followed the command that Moses, the Lord's servant, had written in the book of instruction. Make me an altar from stones that are uncut and have not been shaped with iron tools. Then on the altar they presented burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. And as Israel watched, Joshua copied onto the stones of the altar the instructions Moses had given them. Which is wonder, I don't know even how we did that, but that's minor point. Then all the Israelites, foreigners, natives, and native-born alike, all the elders, officers, judges, were divided into two groups. One group stood in front of Mount Gerizim, the other on Mount Ebal, and each group faced the other. And between them stood the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's covenant. And this was all done according to the command of Moses, the servant of the Lord, had previously given for blessings the people of Israel. Joshua read to them all the blessings and curses that Moses in the book of instruction, every word of every commandment that Moses had ever given was read to the entire assembly, including the women, the children, and the foreigners who lived among them. It says that he built an altar or a memorial at Mount Ebal. When you read the book of Joshua, this is the fifth monument or altar that has been built. This is the fifth one. And we're only eight chapters into the book. Okay? There was one built at Gilgal. They took the stones out of the water and built it at Gilgal. Joshua made one actually in the Jordan. They built one over Achan. They built one at the entrance to Ai and right here on Mount Ebal. And all of these monuments were built with one purpose in mind, and that is to remind Israel that their success was only due to their obedience to God. It wasn't them. It was their obedience to God and God's work. Joshua had interrupted his military service and activities to give Israel the opportunity to make a new commitment to the authority of Jehovah. He stopped his battle plans to renew their covenant. Sometimes that's a good thing to do. Again, you got to be led by the Lord, but that's what I saw there. Chapter 9 is the deception of the Gibeonites. And we're not going to, I'm going to just kind of go through that, but I'm not really going to really read any scripture out of there. But I have in that chapter four principles I'd like to leave you with, because they got deceived. The Gibeonites came, appeared as though they had come from a long distance, found out that they were the neighbors over the hill and all that stuff. Okay, here's this. Number one, Satan is craftier than any other creature. In fact, he is more dangerous in his craftiness than in his power. Satan is the most crafty, is craftier than any other. In fact, he is more dangerous in his craftiness than in his power. Second principle. If you make a mistake, admit it. And then make your mistake work for you. We're going to talk about that in a couple of places here. And what they do, they took the Gibeonites and made them their slaves. Works. If you make a mistake, admit it, and then make your mistake work for you. The third principle that you get out of this chapter: things aren't always as they appear. So when you're moving and forward with God, transitioning, you have to be sure that you hear God, because things aren't always what they appear. Now, what do you mean? Well, I mean, obviously these people didn't travel from far. But now go back for a minute, or go into Scripture. When Samuel went to anoint David, he said, well, the first one's got to be it. And God said, you're judging by appearances. It isn't what you see. It's how I see. I have to give you a funny story. Heard this story. It kind of puts the fact. A woman was in an airport waiting to get her plane, and she bought a little bag of 7 cookies. And so she sits down, and a man sits next to her. And there's a bag of cookies right there, and so she takes and she eats a cookie. And the man sitting next to her opens the bag and takes one of the cookies himself. She's saying, what's he doing? She takes a second cookie, and he takes a second cookie. There's 3 left now. She's starting to fume. Why is he eating my cookies? So then she eats the 3rd cookie, and he eats a 3rd cookie. And there's 1 left. He cuts it in half and gives it to her. And she's saying, what's he doing with my cookies? Until she got on the plane and opened her bag, and there were her cookies. Things aren't always as they appear. In the book of Revelation, talking about the church of Sardis, it says, you're known for being alive, but you are dead. Things aren't always as they appear. The last principle, humility, is the number one safeguard against deception. Chapter 10. In chapter 10, the Gibeonites, who are now in covenant here with Israel, are attacked, more or less, by five kings. So Joshua was challenged by the five kings because he's got to make good here. He promised them stuff, so he is challenged by the five kings. Now, this, remember I said, make your mistake work for you? Well, here's what happens. Instead of having to beat the five kings one at a time, he gets to beat them all at once. Kind of expedites conquering the land. He does it, makes it a little more efficient. God does that for him. Isn't that nice? You know? God used Joshua's mistake to accelerate the conquest. Take a look, though, at verse 8 in chapter 10. Verse 8. And Jehovah says to Joshua, fear not, for I have delivered them into your hands. There shall not be a man of them standing before thee. Okay? When you read the book of Joshua, you will read something like this. This is probably the third time, at least up to this point, God says they're in your hands. He did it at Jericho. He did it in the very first chapter. God over and over again is reminding us, it's all yours. Don't have to worry about it. I find that very encouraging. Now, to get there, they had to march 25 miles all night. And so, if you'll take a look, we'll start at verse 11. Okay? And as the Amorites tread down the road from Beth Horon, the Lord destroyed them with a terrible hailstone from heaven that continued until they reached Acacia. The hail killed more of the enemy than Israel killed with the sword. God assisted the weary warriors. They showed up. See, one of the things, if you're going to walk with God and you're moving in transition and you're moving into it's just a new season, you need to expect the miraculous. You need to expect God to do something. You hear, you obey, you do your part, God will do the rest. So you need to expect the supernatural. Okay, are we all good? Am I doing good? Good. Chapter 14. We're going to jump up to chapter 14. Probably one of my favorite chapters in the entire book. Caleb comes to Joshua and says, I want the hill country with the giants. What happens? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of you would make that request. I want the hill with the giants at 80 years old. Okay? How many of you would do that? Principle, we are never too old to make a new conquest of faith in the power of the Lord. We are never too old to make a conquest of faith in the power of the Lord. One of the things I ask the Lord for every now and then is, Lord, what mountain giants do you want me to still conquer? What mountains and giants do I still have to conquer? I want you to take a look with me at verse 8. Verse 8 really is the secret to Caleb's success. And in my translation, the last part of the verse says, for my part, I have wholeheartedly followed my Lord. I have wholeheartedly followed my Lord. I didn't put it down on this sheet. But there, if you will find, you'll find that in a number of different places throughout all of Scripture. The secret to success, one of the secrets to success is to say, I have wholly followed the Lord. I want to say one thing, and I want to kind of digress a little bit here. he wound up taking the hill country and called it Hebron. Now, if you go years and years and years later, I'm not a historian, so I don't know how many years it was, David got crowned on Hebron. Right? And it was Caleb who took Hebron. But God's ultimate plan was to be king in Jerusalem, not Hebron. And if you'll take a look at the end of chapter 15, this is what it writes. But the tribe of Judah could not drive out the Jebusites who lived in the city of Jerusalem, so the Jebusites lived there until the people of Judah to this day. It wasn't until David became king that they actually took over Jerusalem. That was not God's plan. But here's a principle, something I want you to understand. And that is that when you have a battle in a warfare and you win, your battle and your victory may have an impact for years to come. And Joshua or Caleb taking that mountain became a place where David became king. Years and years and years later. So don't think it's just for you. Okay. We're doing good. Chapter 23. There are some people that think this is just all one talk. Some people don't know if this is two talks. 23 and 24, the last two chapters, are Joshua's instructions. When you read these chapters, you will understand that Joshua's concern was for Israel's spiritual walk. He calls attention to their motive of serving God. Now, would you put up the Proverbs chapter, the Proverbs verse I gave you? Okay. This is what it says. It says, Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all its innermost parts. Okay. In the New Living Translation that I have, I like this much better. And let me read it to you. I'll say this a couple times. The Lord's light penetrates the human spirit, exposing every hidden motive. The Lord's light penetrates the human spirit, exposing every hidden motive. That's a verse you could live on the rest of your life. Okay. The point being, did God, at the end of this book, in the end of this time of transition, this end of moving into their promised land, Joshua was very concerned about these people, very concerned about their spiritual walk. And he's saying to them, okay, we're going to talk about why you do what you do. What's your motivation? If you look at me with verse 9 in chapter 23, I'm going to read a little passage. We haven't read a lot of scripture tonight, but we're going to start at verse 9. For the Lord has driven out great and powerful nations for you, and no one has been able to defeat you. Verse 10, each one of you will put to flight 1,000 of the enemy, for the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be careful to love the Lord your God. Let's go on to verse 12. But If you turn away from him and cling to the customs of the survivors of these nations, meaning remaining among you, and if you intermarry with them, then know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive them out of your land. Instead, they will be a snare and a trap to you, a whip on your backs and thorny brambles in your eyes, and you will vanish from the good land that the Lord has given you. It was important that Israel remained separate from the people around them and not to be infected by the wickedness of the Gentiles. Their disobedience would be a gradual thing. They would first associate with these nations. They would then discuss their religious practices. They would eventually worship false gods. They would then intermarry, and therefore they would erase the line of separation between Israel and the world. And it wouldn't be done overnight. It would be a gradual breaking down of walls until there was no longer any separation. And Joshua says, that's what's going to happen if you walk the wrong way. Chapter 24. In verses 14 to 33, basically Joshua lists all the responsibilities that people have towards God. I just want to read 14 and 15. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors beyond the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And it ends, the place that I ended and the place that I want to end is in verse 21, where the people answered, we will serve the Lord. That's really the appropriate place to end. We will serve the Lord. Now, I have one more thing to do. Lynn, if you want to pass those out. After I got all done with this, with my church, I felt like it was important to do something that would be tangible. So I went over, and what you're receiving, and for those of you who are listening online and go to the church here, I'm sure there'll be some of these left over. Everybody else up? These are 29 principles of crossing over that I've learned. Can I briefly just go over these with you? Because this is what everything I've done, I'm done with this now. And that's not a bad thing. Trust me, it's not a bad thing. But I just want to go over this. Number one, and I'm trying to do this somewhat in order of how all this happened. Abraham was the first person to be called the Hebrew. The word is Ibre, which comes from the word Abar, which means to cross over. Some commentators cite the importance of this word as Abraham crossed over, i.e., he left behind his former life and followed God. If you are going to be called a descendant of Abraham, the significance of that label cannot be overlooked. Principle number two, crossing over starts before you get to the Jordan River. Israel gave up the rights to cross over when they believed the 10 spies in Numbers 13 and 14. We spent a long time in one of my earlier messages talking about that. Number three, before you cross over, God will test your character and your motivation. We talked about that in Deuteronomy 8, 1, 2, and 16. You can read those. Either we cross over and face the giants in the walled cities, or we die in the wilderness. That's a choice you have to make. Point number five, when we cross over, God goes before you. And I've got scriptural references that you can go back and find these. Number six, crossing over is offensive, not defensive. When we are moving into our future. Number seven, every generation must have its own crossing over. Every generation must express the faith in their heart by the act of crossing over or moving forward with God. We need to be constantly praying for the future generations to respond rightly to God. Number 8, a purpose of crossing over is to redeem the land. In Genesis 1:28, we were told to subdue the earth. Number 9, crossing over is an emotional time. It's a time of transition. It requires courage. Number 10, we are not too old to cross over. We are never too old to make new conquests of faith in the power of the Lord. Number 11, the price of crossing over is prayer, fasting, sacrifice, repentance, preparation, and obedience. 12, those that cross over require great faith. God said to Joshua to cross over this Jordan. This is the Jordan at flood stage. It may look impossible to cross over, but God made a way. 13, crossing over has the purpose of entering into God's rest. And that's really one of the major points I harped on earlier this year, that the word rest means to settle down, settle one's spirit, leave something behind, and to have freedom from our enemies. There is a number of scriptures to cite, the one I picked of Joshua 1 and Psalm 95. Crossing over terrifies the enemies. 15, crossing over in the New Testament releases the resurrection power to us. When you cross over, you will know you have crossed. You have never crossed over this way before. 17, once you cross over, you may look the same, but on the inside you are different. You are no longer a slave, but a warrior and a conqueror. 18, people who cross over build memorials, thus remembering the past. People who cross over must forget the past. People who cross over are people of covenant. People who cross over are circumcised people. When you cross over, the manna will end. We were never meant to live on manna alone. 23, when you cross over, you need to expect the supernatural and the miraculous. 24, things are not as they appear. These are things I did today. In crossing over, if you make a mistake, admit it and make it work for you. In crossing over, never underestimate the power, the amount of damage one person can do. 27, God wants to be our supplier. In Joshua 11:6, God instructs Israel to cripple the enemy's horses and burn their chariots. He didn't want Israel to depend on their weapons, but on him. 28, there is a danger, once we cross over, of losing our faith and gradually letting the practices of the world around us influence our faith. And 29, when all is said and done, we must say we will serve the Lord. The last thing that I have down here is what got me started on all of this. When I was reading Deuteronomy chapter 7, there were seven tribes or seven nations that were in the land. And I wondered what they meant in modern day. So here's their meaning and some of the things that God didn't want us to, he wanted them defeated because he didn't want us to live this way. So you can take this. It's kind of a summary of everything that we have talked about. It has been a fruitful year for me, I will say that much. I have learned a ton about this and still learning, and there's more to learn. But, Alex, you can finish up.
This has been a season of transitioning. And in each transition, just like in each of the sessions that Rob presented to us, we learn principles on how to succeed on the other side. I'm glad we weren't left in the middle of the river. There's one river we want to be in the middle of, and that's his presence. Father, I thank you that you have called us to move when you move, and to stand when you are still. I ask, Lord, that you will make us sensitive to your presence, that in your presence we will prosper. Lord, that we will have the authority necessary to overcome every adversary who tries to keep us from your destiny for our lives. Lord, we thank you that you give us principles in your word that we can apply in our everyday lives. Lord, I ask that you will quicken our hearts to always rise up in the morning and lie down in the evening and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's refreshments next door. Please stay in fellowship. Have a very joyous week and remember to give thanks every day to the Lord for something that He has done for you. You will be surprised at what a heart of thanksgiving opens up for you in possibilities. I love you all. Have a blessed week.